as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, Paul declares, this is the will of God, that you be set apart for his exclusive use, because why? You belong to God.
Have you ever walked into a bank or jewelry store and noticed the security measures they use to protect their valuables from thieves? Seems like the more valuable the objects, the more they come under attack. Could that explain why we are constantly bombarded by radio and TV messages that attack our sexual purity? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. God views our sexual purity as a valuable possession, precious to Him and to us. It's a difficult subject to talk about, but God wants us to be different from our worldly neighbors. Pastor J.D. will share some valuable insights in his message, One Step to Sexual Purity.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be speaking on what I would consider somewhat of a sensitive topic, and it's the topic of sexual purity within the church. And I think that in the age that we live in today, it's one of the most relevant topics, both inside and out of the church. And so as we study the Word of God this morning, I'd like for us just to have our hearts opened up to what does His Word have to say? What is it that God has to say to us this morning about the church being sexually pure? Let's begin this morning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. As you can see, the Apostle Paul addresses sexual purity in the church, and we sometimes tend to think of sexual immorality as a modern-day issue, something that's happening now in America, and we sometimes don't really think about it as being a problem in the past. When we think about the church maybe 2,000 years ago, you know, we know they didn't have internet, they didn't have television, they didn't have magazines and all that we have today, and yet we understand that all sin is ancient. You know, there is no new sin. As Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun, and that goes for sin. We discover as we read this text that the church of Thessalonica, just like today, had issues with sexual purity. And we find that the church at Thessalonica, like today, was in the midst of a culture that was saturated, that was permeated by idolatry, by adultery, by pagan worship of sexual gods, very much like today, and maybe even worse. And so as we look into this passage, listen, this isn't a passage for something that was way back then. It's right here and it's right now, and it applies to us today. And so I would like for us, just as we read this passage, to understand, pray, ask God, Lord, help me to understand what this is saying to me today. Sexual purity. I believe in America today we idolize sex. America idolizes sex. It doesn't, I say, take a rocket scientist to figure that out. You can walk out this door and you don't have to go very far, and you can see that America idolizes sex. Now, it's not just America. I believe it's a worldwide problem. But it seems like in our very affluent society that it's even more so. And so Paul has some very clear instruction to the church. How are we to live in the midst of a society like we have today? How do we remain sexually pure? as husbands, as wives, as our youth, our young people, how in a society that is so permeated and saturated by sexual content, how do we remain pure? We're going to answer that question this morning. I think the passage is very clear. I don't know about you, but I read on the news this past week, the story of an 11-year-old girl. 11-year-old girl who became pregnant. And in the headline it says, "I'm ready to be a mom." I don't know. I don't think she really understands. I think people that think that at 11 years old, you know, you're ready to be a mom, they've never been a mom. Amen? It's a hard job. But it's the result. It's what I would consider a casualty of our society to see that an 11-year-old girl is pregnant, and by the time she's 20 years old, she'll have a 9-year-old, 8-year-old child. And so we find that this society, it just seems to be the norm. It's of all ages. We read about all ages that are involved in this. So what do we do? How do we live in the midst of this society? Now, I would say that this is also a prickly question even within the church, because there is debate, believe it or not, within the church about what sexual purity is. It's unbelievable to think that churches would ordain homosexual ministers of the gospel. And yet that's what we find today. And there's debate about what is sexual immorality. Consider 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 as we look at sexual immorality and exactly what it is. Now, first of all, I just want to say that in the passage that we're in verse 3, Paul calls it sexual immorality, but the Greek word is really porne. Porne. At its root is this Greek word porne. Now, you know, you probably make the connection there. That's where we get our English word pornography from. Porne, pornography. And that's the root of this sexual misconduct here and this sexual immorality that Paul talks about. So just to clear up any debate, in case there is any question in anyone's mind whatsoever about what sexual immorality is, listen, I believe for the church that Paul clears it up very well in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, what is a fornicator? Well, that's one who engages in sexual practices outside of marriage. How about idolater? Well, we know that idolatry is the worship or placing anything above God. That's idolatry. It doesn't matter what it is, but in our society today, it seems like so often it's sex. We place sex above God in our society. And so it can be a form of idolatry, a form of worship, just as it was back in those days, back in the days when Paul wrote this letter, there was worship of the sex goddess, and so there is today. How about adulterers? Well, that's sexual sins within that defile the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. Homosexuality, it mentions. By the way, this word would be more accurately translated male prostitution if you do a word study on that. The word sodomite, that would be the word for homosexuality. That's sex between men with men or women with women. So it makes it very clear here that these are sexual sins. They're unrighteous. And those who practice such sins, the Bible makes clear, will not enter the kingdom of God. And we should not be deceived here. Those who practice such sins will not enter the kingdom of God. But it's not only the outward act of the body. It's also what's taking place within the mind. What's happening within the imagination. What's happening within the heart of man. You remember that Jesus said, listen, it's not just the outward act. If a man looks upon a woman and he lusts after her, the Bible says you have committed adultery within the heart. So listen, it's the outward act, but it's also the inward thought, the imagination of the heart. And so all of these constitute what the Bible would call sexual immorality. So there should be no question whatsoever about what is sexual immorality. Now, given that God holds high standards for sexual purity, how do we as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we uphold these standards? How do we remain pure in a world that today would have no regards for God's word? And we live in a world here today which would, I would say, gratify anything that feels good, just do it. So how do we remain sexually pure within the church when there is so much immorality outside the doors? This is the question that I like for us to answer. Paul gives to us the answer. There are many systems out there for addiction. There's 12-step, there's 7-step, there's 5 steps. But I'd like to say this morning that Paul gives to us a 1-step answer for sexual purity. A 1-step answer for sexual purity. We're going to be breaking this passage into 2 parts. The first point is really this. We're going to be looking at the motive. What is it that motivates us or should motivate us towards sexual purity? The second point that we're going to question and look at is the method. What method does Paul give to us? How do we accomplish this? It's the why and it's the how. The why and the how. Before we answer the question of how do we remain sexually pure, we're first of all going to answer the question of a why. Why? And Paul gives to us 5 statements in this passage that I'd like for you to note this morning. 5 statements as to why, what should motivate us as believers to be sexually pure. 5 statements. Now, we need to remember when we're talking about sexual immorality, we're talking about sex outside of marriage, fornication. We're talking about adultery, that which would defile the marriage bed or the marriage relationship. We're talking about homosexuality. We're talking about pornography. We're talking about any type of sexual activity which is outside of God's guidelines for what we're to be as followers of Jesus Christ. And he has relegated that to the marriage. And so we're talking about that which is outside of marriage and that which is within marriage that defiles the marriage. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about sexual immorality. And now the first question is why? What is my motive? Now somebody might say, well, you know, my motive is I really don't want to catch a disease. You know, you hear that. And you know, and really I'd say that's not a bad motive. We'd probably remind our children of that, wouldn't we? You know, there's a lot of issues out there, a lot of problems. There's a lot of diseases out there. And so we certainly don't want to catch a disease, but that's not the primary motive. Someone else might say, well, I want to save myself for my future husband or my wife. And listen, this is a very good reason. This is a very biblical reason for as to why we would want to remain pure. Someone else might say, well, I don't want to be unfaithful to my wife or my husband. And these are all good and valid and even biblical reasons. But let's look together at these 5 statements that should motivate us to avoid sexual immorality. Number one, first of all, look with me at verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, there are 3 words here which I'd like for you to underline or highlight, because everything I could say about motives really comes down to this one central motive for sexual purity. One central motive, 3 words at the end of this verse, to please God. To please God, regardless of what else you might say about diseases or unfaithfulness to marriage or saving yourself for your wife or your husband, listen, the first motive in the heart of the believer is to please God, to be pleasing to God. You may not realize this, but the Bible says we have been created for his pleasure. All of us, you have been created. You and I, each one of us, we have been created for God's pleasure. We have been made to please God. And so anything outside of that which pleases God, you might say, would be sin. And so, first of all, our motive should be to please God, and that should be the heart of every believer, is an unquenchable desire to live in such a way as to be pleasing to God. Now, I'd like for you to notice something within the context here of pleasing God and what Paul's writing here, that Paul's not giving to us his opinion. You know, so often you hear, especially for people who want to live outside of God's rules, God's commandments, what the Bible has to say, they say, well, that's just the word of a man. You know, that's just man's opinion. Somebody could say, well, you know, this is just Paul's opinion that you're to live and sexually pure in such a way that you please God. That's just, you know, what's wrong with it? That's Paul's opinion here. But Paul here, he stresses in this verse, in his exhortation to walk pleasing to God, he stresses that he is speaking within the authority of God. This passage has with it, it carries with it the authority of God, and I believe that is important. And so he says here, we urge you and we exhort you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. I'm speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. It's by his authority that I speak to you or that I write to you about sexual immorality. So we can't say, well, this is just man's opinion. Because this passage is full of the authority of God from beginning to end. But there's a second statement that Paul makes about motive. It's found in verse 2. Verse 2, Paul writes, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, you see it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Paul is looking at the commandment of God. And here Paul, he's reminding the Thessalonians that sexual purity was a commandment that had previously been given. Now, probably it was one of the very first issues that Paul and Timothy and Silas had to deal with when they got to Thessalonica, because you see their form of worship included sexual immorality. If you were in Thessalonica at that time and you went to the temple, there in the temple you could find that there were all types of sexual practices taking place. And listen, it was in the name of religion. They had temple prostitutes that you would go in and you would engage in these sexual activities, and supposedly that would bring you into a higher state and closer to the deity, or it was a form of religious worship. And so here Paul, he's saying, listen, this is the first thing we had to deal with when we came in, is we told you after you came to know Jesus Christ that God's command for you is to be sexually pure, and that this, that what's going on in the temple is sexual immorality. And so here Paul says, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a commandment that had been previously given concerning sexual immorality. So it's a command of God. Now there's a third statement that Paul makes in verse 3. Notice with me, it says, "For this is the will of God." That probably seems very obvious by this time that it's the will of God that we are to be sexually pure. I believe that there's an illustration that would remind us of a man who really understood the idea of pleasing God, that it was the command of God and the will of God, and that's the man Joseph. The man Joseph. We find his story in Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 through 11. We find that Joseph, this young man, finds himself in this situation. He's in a foreign land. His parents aren't there. He doesn't really know anyone, but here he is. He's in this place, and he's been put in a great position of command, number 2, right under Potiphar. And so here he is. He's there, and Potiphar has this beautiful wife, and as you know the story, how she approaches him, and we pick that up here in Genesis 39, 6 through 11, it says, "Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand," that's Potiphar, "and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." And it says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, he said, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. And there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" Now, there could have been many replies that Joseph could have given. He could have said, "Well, listen, you know, I am the number 2 guy in the house, and I really don't want to lose my pension plan. I don't want to lose my job." Or he could have said, "You know, I've been given so much here. You know, I've been given all this great position and this material goods and stuff, and you know, I really don't want to lose it, so I don't want to take a chance." So, or he could have said, "You know what, you're the girl that mom told me about, and I'm going to stay away from you." But we don't see any of that in Joseph's reply. Listen to what he says. This is the response that he says. He says here, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He recognized that to go against God's will and to go against God's design for him would be a wickedness and a sin against God. And so that's what we need to realize this morning, that it's about pleasing God. It's about following the commandments of God. It's about knowing God's will and living within the will of God for our lives. And to do anything outside of that is wickedness and sin against God. And so that's what Joseph recognized. And I'd like to draw your attention now back to 1 Thessalonians, because we're going to look at a fourth reason that should motivate us towards sexual purity. Another statement that Paul makes, it's in verse 3 of chapter 4. He says, "For this is the will of God." And notice with me, he says, "Your sanctification." Your sanctification. Now, that's a big word, sanctification. Exactly what does it mean, your sanctification? It's very deeply embedded within the Old Testament. And I'd like for you to turn with me just for a moment and go all the way back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate." Now, this word consecrate, it means sanctify. "Sanctify to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast." Notice with me these three words: "It is mine." It is mine. God's command to Moses was that he was to sanctify all of the firstborn of both man and beast. Now, to sanctify here means to set apart. If it belonged to God, it was to be set apart. It wasn't to be with everything else. It was to be separate. It was to be alone. Because why? It belonged to God. And so God says, listen, it is mine. And that's what sanctify means. It means to set apart, to be given over completely to God. And this is really what Paul means as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Paul declares, "This is the will of God, that you be set apart for his exclusive use." Because why? You belong to God. You belong to God. And if you want a little clarification on that, Paul gives it to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to me as I read 6, 18 through 20. Paul says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of his body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." And what does it say? "Which are God's." Do you realize the implication of that? You belong to God, body and spirit. It's his. You've been sanctified. So as we look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at one more reason, a fifth reason. We're sanctified, but we also find there's a fifth statement that Paul makes, and it's about the fear of God. I think the fear of God is a very valid reason as to why we should flee sexual immorality. The fear of God. Paul says here in verse 6, he says, "That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified." Now here, Paul, he reissues a previous warning that he had already given to the church at Thessalonica. He said, listen, don't take advantage of another brother or sister in Christ in this area of sexual immorality. For God is the avenger of such. In other words, listen, you're not going to get away with it. If you're going to live and you're going to walk in that, you're not going to get away with it. And I believe that fear of God, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.